As mentioned earlier in class in 2019, several of us are going through the New Testament twice. And this is good because the first four books in the New Testament, called the four Gospels, they tell primarily the same story. We have four different witnesses, so we get a little bit more details in each one. But a lot of times we have some of the same stories come up over and over again. And this is good for my boys in particular because sometimes they don't get things the first time. And it's good to keep coming back to those stories over and over again so that we can get a better idea of what maybe Jesus is trying to teach us. Jesus said it's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to enter the kingdom of God. So there's lots of things that have come up that have tried to explain this away. Probably my favorite, I feel I even probably expounded upon this one in my past. You get older, you realize things that are really you were enamored with when you heard them the first time, later on maybe aren't as good as you thought they were. But an explanation that came that has arisen, and you can read it in commentaries, and it's become so prevalent that it's almost scripture. I've literally had people ask me, what is the verse that talks about the needle gate in Jerusalem? So this explanation is that the eye of the needle is a small door that was in the needle gate that was in Jerusalem. In various cities, it had a gate called the needle gate. And the idea was that the main gate would be shut at night, and so no one could come in and out of the city. But there was a smaller opening in that gate called the eye of the needle gate. And a camel could get through it. If you came late in as an individual, you could take your camel through it, but you had to take all the burdens off of the camel. You had to completely unburden the camel all the way. That's how the story originally started, and it's gotten even better. And then the camel would have to get down on its knees and crawl through the eye of the needle. Very, very difficult for this to happen. But it could be done. That's kind of the point of what the story is. And I personally really liked that story when I heard it as a very young person. I'm pretty sure I repeated it a couple times. And I thought that's a really great analogy. And so, you know, that it's not impossible, but you're going to have to really unburden yourself with the things of this world. And you're going to have to come with humility on your knees to God if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. I liked it because all that's true. That's true. Those are true things. The problem is that over time, if you start researching this and things, you'll realize that there was no needle gate in Jerusalem. We have mentions of all the gates in Jerusalem in the Bible, and there's no mention of a needle gate in Jerusalem. The problem is if you go to Jerusalem or even other cities in the Middle East right now, you will find a gate called the Needle Gate, and there's a smaller opening in it called the Eye of the Needle, and all that came about in the 1400s, 15th century. There was some explanations, primarily out of the Catholic Church, that came up with this idea, and then, of course, people actually started building those gates in Jerusalem because it's a tourist attraction, and you can explain how this all applies to the eye of the needle, which Jesus was talking about. But the problem is, it's fiction. It was a story that was made up. That it was a good story, a really good story. Someone did a good job on it, I feel. But it's a story, and it's not what Jesus was referring to. We tried to make the eye of the needle a lot bigger, so we could have a possibility here. But it just doesn't really stand up to scrutiny. So the next attempt is to talk about what people refer to as a scribal error. And this one is a little bit better, probably, explanation, because we do have scribal errors in the Bible, and that does not mean that the Bible is inerrant, has no errors at all. There are little scribal things where one letter is replaced with another letter. But there's nothing that is ever, that's part of the process of why the Bible is amazing. There's sermons online you should listen to, maybe Rick Sparks talk about the why that this is so good, that the Bible can be so true over so long of a period of time, that we actually know all the places where this paragraph probably should have been here, and this these little things or something. And so there's scribal errors that do occur. None of them affect our salvation or the plan that was written down in the Bible. But a possible scribal error is the Greek word for camel is camelos or camelos, which has an E in there. These aren't written with the Greek letters. These are written with the English equivalency of the Greek letters. But there's, if you change one, the eta, which is the E, to an iota, which is an I in English, you get camelos, which actually means rope. And the reason they're so similar is because the rope usually was made out of camel hair. So there's a lot of speculation that as you would have in a scriptorium, you have a whole bunch of scribes that are making copies. We didn't have Xerox copies, so this is how it was done. You'd have scribes that would be writing down copies of what the Word of God was. And you'd have a person up in the front, like me up here, and I would be reading slowly, one line at a time. Everybody would write that line down and so on. And in later Greek, these words sounded identical. Camelos is how it was. So there was speculation that maybe it was supposed to originally mean a rope, and that people thought, well, that seems like a better analogy, a rope going through the eye of a needle. That seems like more of a thing rather than a camel walking through the eye of a needle. And so maybe when they said camelos, they wrote down camel, and when it was actually supposed to be a rope. That's one of the newer things I've heard around. I've actually heard recently someone I really respect that kind of had mentioned this particular thing. This one doesn't really stand up, though, either. It would have had to have been scribal errors in three of the Gospels, all three of the Gospels, because all three of the Gospels state that it is a camel. This doesn't take away the impossibility either. You know, if you looked at Ginger's sewing needle and you take a rope, it's still impossible. The rope's not going through the eye of the needle. So this was an attempt to actually make the camel smaller. The first thing we talked about was making the eye of the needle bigger. That didn't really work out too well, so now we tried to make the camel smaller, but we're obviously not making it small enough. So then this kind of goes on further, where people talked about some kind of a carpet needle, which was much bigger, and a rope could get through it if you really worked hard at it. It's very difficult, but it could be done. And that's what people want to do with the scriptures. We don't want to maybe read it for what it says. We want to twist it a little bit so that we have some wiggle room, some ways out on some of these things. The third possibility is Jesus was using hyperbole. This is a literary form for good storytelling, I feel like. And my dad calls it embellishing when I try to incorporate it into storytelling. So maybe he was just using hyperbole here, and it didn't really mean that it was impossible, but it was, you know, it's hyperbole for exaggeration for very, very, very difficult. This is pretty, I'm trying to do these in order of what I think are maybe the best explanations. This one I think is probably the best of the three if we're going to try to get us some wiggle room. Jesus was a master at hyperbole. He used hyperbole over and over again in his storytelling. How did he preach? He was a storyteller, right? He preached in, we don't call them stories, we call them parables. And he used hyperbole over and over again, lots of times. And that's been one of the fun things is going through with the boys saying, you know, I'll laugh when they'll read something and I will laugh. And why'd you laugh? Because that was funny. What Jesus said there. He used hyperbole, and he said it in a way that if you just picture it in your mind, it's actually funny. He was saying something that would have been probably funny to some of the people, the disciples were around him. And Matt, I just picked three examples. There's so many more we could have done, but I would have run out of time. So Matthew 7, 3 through 4, you can look at this picture. You probably know what it is, right? How can I see to take a minute speck out of someone's eye if I have a what in my eye? A plank is what the Bible says, but what do we call it? A 2x4. You have a 2x4, a 2x6 in your eye. How can you see clearly to pull? You know, first take the 2x4 out of your eye would be a good idea, Jesus says. Major hyperbole there. An entire plank in your eye. It's funny. You can understand a speck, a little piece of sawdust, a splinter. How did you get a 2x4 in your eye? Well, Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's talking about that it's so obvious that some of your problems that we have in ourselves, pride always gets in the way. We have obvious problems, and all we can see is the problems they have or they have, right? And so we take the obvious problem out of your own eye, Jesus says. Complete hyperbole. My favorite hyperbole that he uses is not as obvious, I don't think. I think sometimes we read through it, and because we don't understand sometimes the King James may be words for things that are used, and we put them into our terms, they can be funny. There can be much hyperbole. Matthew 18, 23 through 25 talks about the king, that someone owed the king a debt. How much? 10,000 talents. I am convinced the disciples would have laughed when Jesus said that. How much did they owe him? 10,000 talents? That'd be like me saying, how much do they owe him? A gazillion dollars? We'll make up some word that means an amount of money that you would never be able to repay in a million years. If you could make $1 million a day, you could never pay this back. And what did that man do? He went to somebody else that owed him something. How much? 200 denarii. How much? A penny. And what did he do? He about beat him to death trying to get that money back. And Jesus is saying, look at the difference in your lives. You think someone in this life owes you? You think you're, it's all against pride again. If you think you're this high that everybody owes you, you can't forgive somebody some little indiscretion. Do you know how much you owe? You can never pay it back. And the person in that story said, give me some time, I'll pay it back. That was laughable. It was laughable. There's no way. It was a debt that could not be paid. And Jesus uses hyperbole here to show the difference here. And some of that's lost on us when we read that story. But there was major hyperbole in that particular story also. The third one I like to mention because it mentions that Jesus has used hyperbole with camels before. Right? He talks to the Pharisees. And he says what? He goes, you'll take all day long straining gnats out of your wine. Why? Because gnats are unclean. Right? You'll take all day long straining gnats out of your wine, keeping gnats out of your wine, and then you'll do what? You'll swallow a camel. Right? That's great hyperbole, great storytelling. In fact, we have that kind of story today, don't we? With a little old lady who swallowed the fly, right? We start with a gnat here. I don't know if she swallowed a camel or not. I was just thinking about this. Just kind of came to me a little bit. I'm not sure if she swallowed a camel. What did she get up to? A horse or something? Or I don't know. But it's the same kind of storytelling that Jesus is using. That we still have today, those kinds of stories. Jesus says, you'll strain all day at a gnat. You'll give 10% of your little mints from your garden. But when it comes to the big things, you'll swallow them whole. You'll be completely unclean when it comes to forgiveness and mercy and love. Dear fellow brethren, and Jesus used hyperbole to show that. You can't swallow a camel, but Jesus used hyperbole to prove a point. So was Jesus using hyperbole when he says that for you to enter the kingdom of God it's more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Was he using hyperbole there, or was he really meaning it is impossible? I believe he was meaning exactly what he said. I believe most of the time Jesus is meaning exactly what he says. I shouldn't say most of the time, all the time. Jesus means what he says, and what he says is truth. So what do we do with this passage? Well, Jesus was actually quoting a proverb, not a proverb from the book of Proverbs, but a proverb that had been around for a long time in the Persian Empire. Remember, the Persian Empire came before the Greek Empire, which came before the Roman Empire, which was where Jesus is teaching. But even in the Persian Empire, we have writings way back from the Persian Empire that refers to a proverb that means impossible. And the proverb was, it's easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. Of course, in Persia, the more prominent big animals would have been the elephant. But in Jerusalem and the Judea area, the biggest thing we have is a camel. And Jesus was just reiterating a proverb that they all understood meant an impossibility. And we know that they took it that way. That's important. We didn't read the whole story earlier, and I did that on purpose so we can set it up. We know the disciples understood that he was talking about an impossibility. What did they say in the next verse, 19:25? When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Who can be saved? And a lot of this is because even back then, they had a belief, this prosperity gospel, which we talk about today, was really even a belief back then. Even further back, go back to Job. What did you do wrong, Job? If you're really good and righteous, God will give you all kinds of riches in this world, right? And now in the time of the disciples, who were the holy people, the Pharisees? They were all rich and wealthy. They knew the law. They were the righteous, holy ones. And Jesus is saying, hey, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God with the way that you are. And the disciples say, well, then who can? If the rich people who are supposed to be holy and be given all this wealth by God because they're so good, if they can't make it in, who can make it in? No one can make it in. And what does Jesus say? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. He stops his storytelling, his parables, and he says exactly what he means. It is impossible. It's interesting how so many people have taken this passage and tried to make it be that it's not impossible, when if you just read a couple more verses, Jesus literally point blank says, what I'm telling you is, it is impossible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Is it possible? I want you to just kind of put on your scientific hat. Is it possible to take a camel and put it through an eye of a needle? Is it actually possible? I can look at an eye of a needle and I can see through it. I can see an opening. It's a really small opening, but I can see an opening. Right? Several hundred atoms wide, actually. So if I could take a camel and I could take it all the way down to just individual atoms, right? Of course, it wouldn't be a camel anymore, right? It'd be just like any of us. You know, an atom of oxygen looks the same to all of us. You know, and a camel's atom of oxygen isn't different than a human's atom of oxygen. I could take it down to atoms and I could try to put one atom through at a time, right? But then what would I have to do on the other side? For the camel to actually go through the eye of a needle and still be a camel, I'd have to do what with those atoms on the other side? I'd have to put them back together somehow to have the camel make it all the way through. Now, can a camel do that by himself? Can a camel do that by himself? No, a camel cannot do that by himself, because what's going to happen to the camel for that to happen? The camel's going to have to die. Right? And I'm just thinking about this as a pure scientific standpoint, which I like to do. The camel will have to die, and then will have to be resurrected on the other side. That's what has to happen for the camel to make it through that small, tiny opening. And there's no way the camel can do that on by himself, and there's no way we can either. It's impossible with man. What Jesus is saying, to enter the kingdom of God is impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. Can God do that work for you? If you come to the eye of the needle, can he take you through? Yes, he can. He can do that. He can do that. Only God can do that. But what does it mean that's going to have to happen? You're going to have to die to this world. You're going to have to die to this world. You need to be a living sacrifice. You have to be willing to sacrifice the things that this world holds in such high esteem power, the almighty dollar that I just want a little bit more of? Am I willing to forsake the assembly to get that extra dollar, that one more dollar? What are we willing to sacrifice in our life so we can come to that needle, eye that needle, and God would be willing to do the work for us, to take us through, because we can't do it by ourselves? Matthew 16, 24 through 26. This is a passage we've had several times in our reading, and we've had to have a lot of explanation with this because it's confusing. Hopefully, in the terms that we've put out today with the eye of the needle and the camel, it makes sense what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it." What does that mean? There's a needle, and on both sides, there's a life. This one is a physical life, and on this side is a spiritual life. This physical life is going to end no matter what. It's going to be very, very short in comparison. This thing is going to be like a million years. No, that's hyperbole. No, it's not. This is going to be eternal. This is an eternal life on this side of the eye of the needle. And Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you will lose your life. That's confusing because it doesn't distinguish between the lives. What are we talking about? If we want to save this life over here, this eternal life, then we better be willing to have lived a sacrificial life on this other side. We better be willing to lose our life here. Put the things that are burdening us down away. See clearly how we can worship God. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. If you're willing to lose your life, your physical life, willing to lose that, put that away, sacrifice that, for you will be able to find your life. You will be able to find the eternal life. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? How much money do we have to make? How powerful do we have to be in this world? How do we have to treat each other so that I can be on top? And how much of that can I get enough so that I can say, there, Lord, take me to the other side. I'm paying my way in. It's impossible. It is impossible. The only thing that is possible is the working of God, which is a miracle. That he can take us through. He can take our bodies that die to the world, and he can resurrect them again on the other side of the needle. This morning, we'd like you to consider this little phrase that Jesus mentioned and apply it to our lives. Don't try to make wiggle room or change the scriptures to fit our uncomfortability in this world on what we see in our own lives. I'm telling you myself, it makes me uncomfortable, things I read in the scriptures. Things that Jesus tell me make me uncomfortable because I can see my sin. And I know it's impossible for me to do anything. I have to rely on the grace of God. I have to rely on the grace of Jesus to take me through. And so what we need to do in this world is we need to be there. We need to be ready. We need to be striving so that Jesus will be willing to do that for us, to do what's impossible for us. We ask that you consider this in your own life this morning. Approach the eye of the needle. Throw yourself on Jesus and allow him to do the impossible for you as we stand and sing.